right. Well, let's go ahead and get started then. This evening we're going to be picking up in Chapter 5, and since it's a brand new subject, we don't even have to review. We can just go ahead and start right in. So, Peter is going to give us a little bit of information about the eldership. Matter of fact, between this verse and Acts chapter 20, we have almost all we have on their work and their responsibility. But what I want to do this evening is kind of draw from some of the Old Testament passages, as well as discuss a little bit about how we figure this stuff out. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about worship and the fact that worship started with the church in the first century after Acts chapter 2. People were worshiping God in spirit and truth, just exactly the same that we do today. But it's not recorded because God, first of all, sets it up, then he records it later. I mean, that started all the way back in Exodus. First, God talked to Moses, then God sent Moses to Egypt, then the 10 plagues, then the Red Sea, and then the standing before Mount Sinai. And none of that was written down. It was all verbal, and it was all taken care of, and God gave him the pattern on the mount. And then, probably 20 or 30 years later, Moses writes the book, and that's all we have. Well, that's kind of how the entire New Testament was put together. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's the one who made that decision. So the apostles revealed it. Then, after they revealed it, and it was fully in practice, then people like Paul and Peter and some of these other individuals wrote the books, and there's enough information that we can piece together from Peter, from Acts, from some of the statements Paul makes about the qualifications, some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, and we can get a real clear picture of the eldership, which for some strange reason the denominations just can't quite figure out. Even though it's in there, it's as clear as it could be, and it's easy to put together if you have the desire to love the truth, but So that's kind of what I do in the first section, and I don't know how much we'll go into that because we've gone into it before. But the fact is that Jesus and John the Baptist lived their lives, did all their work, everything was done, and then 30 years later, the books were written. So the people had already heard all of this, and so it's kind of a review to them, but the Holy Spirit said he was going to reveal all truth to us, that it was going to be once for all delivered, and therefore we have everything we need. And it's foolish to complain. I know that a lot of us would love to have more information. We'd love to have scriptures that are a little clearer. I would love it if Ephesians 5:19 said, "And do not use instrumental music," but it's not there. Because we have enough there with speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody or soloing in your heart. So we know there's no instrument, but no one else can learn it because they don't have a love for the truth. So that kind of covers page one, and then we turn to page two, and pretty much the same thing. The critical point for any Bible student is that the doctrines that we put together piece by piece by piece as we sift through the scriptures, it was already known and practiced by them. And so we're just looking over their shoulder and piecing it back together again. And I think this is one of the reasons why the examples of the apostles were just as binding as their letters, because often Luke will give us what Paul did while he was inspired. So what he did was exactly what he was supposed to do, and therefore it's what we're supposed to do. I like this passage in 1 Corinthians 4:17 that says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So the information we pick up from Corinthians, from Thessalonians, from Romans, these are things Paul was teaching in all the churches. And so what we're trying to do is be the New Testament church in the 20th century, or now I guess the 21st century. We're trying to be everything that God wants us to be, but we have to understand that the Bible was written the way that God wanted it written, and he expects us to put it together, and there's enough information to put it together. Just like we read in Jude 3, that was once for all delivered. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's really important that we realize that, especially in the study of the eldership, because as I say, you got a little piece in Acts, a little piece in Corinthians, or excuse me, in Peter, another piece in 1 Timothy and Titus, and then a little bit more as we'll look at as we go through the class this evening. But the point that I'd like to make is that that's how all doctrines in the New Testament are developed. We get them a piece here and a piece there, and we put them together because we love the truth. And like the Bereans, we're going to search the Scriptures every day and make sure that the composite of truth on worship, the composite of truth on the eldership, the composite of truth, and by composite I mean all the little details sprinkled out throughout the New Testament, they give us the mission of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, the way we enter the church. But like I said, in the Church of Christ, we try to put it together piece by piece by piece, whereas because it's not put together piece by piece by piece, a lot of the people in many of the denominations, they just kind of do whatever they want, and then they tell us, well, the Scriptures just don't say anything about that. Well, that's not true, and we know it's not true. All right. Before we move into the prophecies regarding the eldership, anybody have any comments on that, on the point that I'm trying to make, that we simply piece these things together and then we know the truth because it's a composite, learning the truth?
You know, Alan, you make a good point, but the opposite is those teaching false doctrine. I've also went piece to piece through the Scriptures and misapplied the eldership. So that's where we come to handling aright or rightly discerning the truth in the Scriptures and not twisting them to our own destruction.
That's a good point, Rob. As you mentioned that, I was thinking, yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that Peter's words in 2 Peter 3 are really helpful, where he talks about the fact that the ignorant and the unsteadfast twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And that's what we don't want to do. That's why I say all the time that we have just enough dots on a page to get an understanding of what God wants us to do, but we can't add any more dots. We can't try to put together our own composite of what the Scriptures is. That's what we see people like the Jehovah Witnesses doing. They just kind of piece it together, and when they're done, what they have is so foreign to the Scriptures. So you're right, but I think the only answer we have is that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are those who are caught up in error, but those who love the truth, they won't be caught up in these strong delusions. So that's really, I think, a good point. Anybody else?
Well, I was just going to say how wonderful a job it is. And I'm so glad to be with you guys. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, we are richly blessed, and I think every one of us had a teacher who brought us light years ahead. I look sometimes at restoration history, and I think about how these guys had to blindly come out of denominations and figure all this stuff out. And they did it, but I got a teacher who gave me in 3 years what it took these guys maybe 20 or 30 years. And a lot of us had that. So it's a great blessing, and that's exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. The things you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And of course, that's what I'm trying to do, and that's what you're trying to do, and that's what they're trying to do in India and in Malawi, is get the truth back out there again. All right, anybody else? Okay, then, I wanted to talk just a little bit about the prophecies, so let's look in at the bottom of page 2. I have two prophecies I want to talk about. One's in Jeremiah 23, and the other one is in Ezekiel 34. And the one in Jeremiah 23, I just want to read verses 3 through 5. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them. Now, that's what we read about in the book of Acts. Starting in chapter 13 and going through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul going out, preaching to the Jew first and also to the Greek, bringing back what was driven away in whatever country they were. and bring them back to their folds. In verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up David, a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper. So our time stamp is in verse 5, when God raised up to David the branch of righteousness as a king. That started in Acts chapter 2. So starting in Acts chapter 2, God began to lay the foundation of bringing back the flock, as Jesus said in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, go into all the world, go to every nation, because that's how this is going to be fulfilled. And then at some point, verse 4, God's going to set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And you know, that's a real sad commentary, or let me rephrase that. That's a really sad event that happened with the English translations, is that they never translated the word shepherd. They kept it, actually they gave it a Latin word. The Greek word shepherd is poimen. The English word shepherd means shepherd. Well, for some reason, the King James translation, and I noticed today it continues on, all of the translations like the word pastor more than they like the word shepherd. But God prophesied he would give shepherds, and he did, but you can't see it in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, it says he gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But in Ephesians, in the English translations, we have the word pastor. And the word pastor has become whatever people want it to be. And many churches now have a pastor, but it's not what the scriptures describe at all. So that was really unfortunate. And it's interesting because God said shepherd, and then, of course, Peter says, shepherd or tend the flock of God which is among you. So that's what we're going to look at. We know there were shepherds. We know they were feeding the flock. Now we've just got to identify them. And so the first time we learn about shepherds, or excuse me, about the elders who are also the shepherds, is in Acts chapter 11. And Luke makes it pretty clear. This is already an established office. The fact is that when Paul and Barnabas brought the money from the church in Antioch, the contributions the brethren had made, they brought them to the elders. Now, again, this is Judea. This is not just a single church in Jerusalem. This is all the churches. And so elder, even though he's never mentioned it, clearly what Paul and Barnabas did on the first missionary journey, after they preached, they appointed elders in every church. Well, that didn't start in Acts 14. That started, I suspect, after the church was scattered everywhere and the apostles could no longer do their work. So we have these men, and they're in every church, and we know the qualifications from Timothy and Titus, but interestingly enough, the qualifications were not written down until nearly the end of the New Testament age. But that doesn't mean that that's the first time they were heard of. You can't have elders without qualifications. If Paul and Barnabas were appointing elders in every church, then they had the qualifications, because you can't have shepherds and elders, the Holy Spirit made bishops, without the qualifications. So, and then I think Acts 15 is very enlightening. In Acts 15, we're told that it's the apostles and the elders that Paul went up by revelation to talk to. Now, Paul later always was the apostle who made the decisions himself. He never allowed his authority to be questioned. You see it in Galatians, you see it in Corinthians. He is an apostle, and he has the right to just say, this is what we're going to do. But in this case, God knew the apostles weren't always going to be there, and so he gave us a pattern with this first doctrinal problem. The church comes together, the elders and the apostles come together to understand this matter. And then in verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. So they were all kind of included in this, because, as I say, once the apostles were gone, then we take the writings of the apostles, because we still have apostles today. We still have Paul. We still have Peter. We still have Matthew and John. And they are guiding us into all truth, just like the Lord said that they would. Then the final time we read about elders in the book of Acts is in chapter 20, where, I'm sorry, that's not the final time, but we'll come back to chapter 20 a little bit later. So let's just hit that one point real quick. Paul brings the collection that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He brings that collection for the saints to the elders in the city of Jerusalem. So that's kind of the composite. That's what we know, and then now we can kind of fill in the gaps. We have the basic framework, the basic understanding, but as I said, the fact that they had elders came first. The details about how they had elders and what those elders were doing, that doesn't come until some of the last books in the New Testament, Timothy, Titus, and Peter. All right, anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of that? Anything they'd like to discuss? Okay, then let's start into verse 1. I'm on the page 4 now. The elders who are among you. Now, this phrase is important, not so much for what it says here, but what it's going to say a little bit later. The term among you is the Greek word for in the midst of. And we have to remember something. This book wasn't written to a single church like the Corinthian church or the Romans. This letter was written, as you see on page 4, it was written to the sojourners of the elect and the sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, how many churches did Jesus talk to in Asia in the book of Revelation? Well, there were 7. So there's 7 churches at least. Then we have Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. Well, how many? Well, we don't know how many, but there's a plurality. Then we have all of the churches in Pontus and Bithynia and Cappadocia. And we don't know. There might have been 50 churches here. There might have been 100 churches here. There might have been 25. That's not the point. The point is that these elders in every church are now being addressed as a class, and they are pointed out. So the fact is that Peter here is acknowledging the churches, local churches, with elders. Things we learn about in Acts, things we learn about in Romans 16:16, all the churches of Christ salute you. There's local churches, and each one of those local churches, according to Acts 14, and again, that's a pattern. That's exactly how the Lord commanded Paul to do it, and that's how they did it. They appointed elders in every church as soon as men were qualified. That's the pattern. That's the plan. And evangelists need to be preaching this. They need to be teaching that there needs to be elders, and these elders need to be qualified, and we need to get them as quickly as we possibly can, because this is all part of the New Testament. I especially like 1 Peter 3:14-15, where Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the worship in chapter 2, that men are to lift up holy hands and women are to be silent in the church. And then in chapter 3, gives the qualifications for the elders, the qualifications for the deacons, and the qualifications for the wives. And then he says, here at the end of those two chapters, I'm writing this so you'll know how men ought to conduct themselves in the church. So this is a pattern. The qualifications for the elders, qualifications for the deacons, the qualifications for their wives, the worship that is described in chapter 2, that's all part of how people ought to conduct themselves in the Lord's church. And so, like I said, if you have a love for the truth, then you're bound by that. We have to have elders. They have to be qualified. We should have deacons. They need to be qualified. And of course, if you don't have qualified people, then we have to wait and be busy trying to get those people qualified. All right. Any questions then on the various provinces and local churches and how they work together? All right. On page 5, I have a couple of charts, and I have a couple of definitions. The definition is given at the top of page 5, and it's the Greek preposition en, en, which we translate in, in. So we almost have a transliteration of this word. It has what he calls a spatial usage. What that means is that this has something to do with things that happen in certain locations. So it has a spatial use, and it's used to designate the place in or at or on where something is found or something happens. So in the house, in the city, in the wilderness, at the well, at the right hand of God, on the mountain, at the market. So this is God's way of describing a location, outside to inside. Now, eis is the word that is used to put you inside of the circle, and then en is the word that is used once you're in the circle. So in Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, eis, the remission of your sins. But then, once we're in Christ, then the preposition in means the relationship that we have with the Lord. So Peter is writing to the elders in the midst of the elect who are in the dispersion. But as I said, the necessary inference there has to be that each one of these elect people is in a local church, and in each local church they have elders. So that's that second chart. The letter was written to the elect in five provinces of the Roman Empire, and it is in the midst of this group of people that Peter is speaking specifically to the elders there. And it's interesting how this follows Paul's pattern. You remember in Acts chapter 20, I'm right in the middle of page 5 now, from Miletus he sent and called for the elders. When they had come, he said to them, you know that from the first day I came into Asia, what manner I always lived among you. So this sermon is directed for the elders. This is information only for the elders. This is not information for the brethren at large. It is information that the elders or the bishops or the shepherds are supposed to be taking into account. And so that's what this last chart is dealing with, the one at the bottom of page 5, which says appoint elders in every city, which means each local church. Now, it's interesting that phrase is used twice. It's used in Acts 14 when they had appointed elders in every church, and then it's used in Titus chapter 1, for this cause I left you in Crete to appoint elders in every city. Well, each church has a city, so therefore, once again, we're talking about local congregations within the city. So that second chart shows that we have a circle within a circle. Each local church has elders, and each local church is to have its own elders, and that's what Peter is inferring and referring to here when he says the elders among you. So he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. It's interesting that the church in Ephesus is part of this letter. It's part of the letter Peter has written. So when he says the elders among you, he's writing to the same people that Paul called to him a few years earlier. And he's also talking to the elders of churches in Ephesus, elders in Philippi, elders in Thessalonica, elders in Berea. These are all places where there's going to be elders, and these elders are supposed to be paying attention to what Peter says here. All right, any questions or comments on that Greek word en? Because we're going to come back to it again in the next verse where he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And we're going to see the same circles and the same limitations that is being described here. And that's why I wanted to take a little bit of time on it before we get into a controversial point, just to see that Peter made sure that we all understood his use of the word an or in the first verse by showing that I'm only talking to the elders among you, all of the elders in the local churches, and I'm telling all of you elders in all of the local churches that you can only shepherd the flock of God which is in your midst, or which you are in their midst. So this is a definite limitation, first of all for the elders, and secondly for their authority as elders. All right, any question, thoughts? points. Okay, then we're now on the top of page 6 in our notes. I'm going to read part of the that second paragraph under the verse. It says, among all the elect pilgrims and aliens was a class of men, elders, who had been assessed by local churches and determined to be qualified, appointed, as Paul said, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made them bishops or overseers because the congregations took the qualifications the Holy Spirit gave, assessed those men, and appointed those men in exact compliance with what the Holy Spirit revealed in 1 Timothy and Titus in Acts 14:23, in Titus chapter 1, elders in every city, and now they are Holy Spirit appointed elders or bishops. And that's exactly what we want today. So these, Paul says essentially the same thing in Acts 20. I've got this on the middle of page 6, and I want to touch on it a little bit before we move to the actual exhortations to the elders. And that is, Paul told them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which, now there's that term again, among which. So in the midst of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now he only made them overseers over a single flock. And so if they reach out for other flocks, then they're no longer doing what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't make them overseers over the church that is not among them. He made them overseers over the church which is among them. A single flock assessed their qualifications. A single flock appointed them as bishops or elders. And therefore, that single flock is where their authority, where their work, where their efforts, where their influence, that's where it's supposed to remain. And when elders think that they've got to reach out to other congregations, then we run into a problem. Now, let me be clear here. Any elder can go to another congregation and help them, but not as an elder. He can only go as a Christian. He stops being an elder when he leaves the local work, and he just becomes a Christian. I mean, we all understand that. If an elder decides to move to another location and place membership with them, he doesn't immediately call the church together and say, look, I was an elder in this congregation, now I'm an elder here, so I'm going to join the elders. It doesn't work like that. That congregation has to do exactly the same thing as the congregation where he was. They've got to assess him. They've got to learn about him. They've got to learn to trust him, and then they can appoint him as an elder. So this is a very, very important limitation that we call church autonomy. And church autonomy is taught in Acts. It is taught in Acts 14. They appointed elders in every church. If there's elders in every church, then we don't need elders going to other churches. It's also pointed out in Acts 20, tend the flock of God. What does he say there? In Peter, he says, tend the flock of God among you. In Acts, he says, take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. So once again, he draws a circle around it. And I'll make a chart for that next week. So that, because I don't think the Greek preposition is quite the same here, but it ends up working out to the same thing. So we have church autonomy, not just in 1 Peter. We also have it in Acts 14, where they appoint elders in every church. We have it in 1 Timothy, where he says appoint elders in every city. And we have it in Acts 20, when he says that among which, the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So, again, that's so important. So many apostasies. The Roman Catholic Church, the American Christian Missionary Society in the 1800s in the Church of Christ then that turned into the Christian Church. Same thing with the sponsoring churches in the 50s and 60s here. And Villiat could tell you that they're running into the same. Matter of fact, he did tell us last week. He would tell us today. I was going to have him say a little bit, but we couldn't get him on Discord. So he's listening on WhatsApp, but he can't. He's mute. He can't talk. You can talk to me, Billy Hatt, but you can't talk to the rest of the congregation. All right. So anybody have any questions or thoughts on this concept of church autonomy? It's one of the most fundamental elements of the Lord's church, and it is one of the most quickly perverted, because if you want to have power, you want to have money, you want to have authority, you can't be content with a single church. You have to expand your influence, and that's exactly what the Catholic Church did, starting slowly with bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and then finally the Pope, who rules over the whole congregation. All right, I've said three times now and haven't given you a chance. Anybody have a comment, question, or a thought? Okay, Billy, that's going to make a comment. What I'm going to do is I'm going to translate for you, Billy. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to translate for you this time. He just said, even though you can't hear him, he wants to make a comment. Go ahead. Okay, I need to stop you, Billy. You're not giving me a chance to translate for you. You're just teaching. Okay, well, let me give them the half the story, and then you can give me the other half. What he was saying was that church autonomy is something that's really taught in Malawi, and it is something that these congregations, they start, they grow up, they get the qualified people. Qualified people take positions of authority, and things should be self-contained and self-ruled, and that's how it always starts, but then things kind of change a little bit. Go ahead, Billyat. Okay, give me 1 second. Let me deal with that. What happens is the church in one location grows up and then begins to influence and start a church in another city. And then once those people start to grow and develop, the elders in the city that help start that church, they think that they have the right to come in and start directing this new church. And as I say, it always starts out innocent. It always starts out with an elder coming as a brother and giving information. But pretty soon, those elders start to think that they're elders in at least two churches, and then it keeps going. Go ahead, Billy. Right. Okay. So his next point, I guess his last point, is that it's wonderful that Peter has given this limitation, because this is what's happening a lot in Malawi. As I've mentioned so many times, they baptize people, they start churches many times in a year. And these churches are weak, and the elders, out of at first concern for them, start to seek to give them advice, seek to help them, but pretty soon it turns into a serious departure from the organization and the protection of the church. And so this is something that Billyat is saying. He's very, very happy to have this passage so that he can show the people the autonomy of the church and help them to see the truth. Because it is, it's always a temptation. If you start another congregation, it's always a temptation to keep putting your hand in and trying to help them and trying to help them. This is something that eventually Prince is going to have to deal with, because it's going to be a temptation for him to want to keep working with and almost acting and working as an elder, because that's how it always ends up being. So it's always a temptation, and something we all need to work with and look at very carefully. Does that pretty well cover it, Billyat? Okay. All right. Anybody else have a comment? Prince, you want to have a comment? How do you feel about this?
Yes, Dad. I will say that this is a perfect passage for me, that I am understanding that what eldership is, and only the God, that means when the Holy Spirit is choose. So I had a question, that does evangelist has the right to choose an elder, or he has to tell a congregation that these are the right people that we can tell, that we can, that means choose these people as elder, or we have to see his character or how he was faithful in the congregation, and then we have to take, that means give the opportunity to those people, those who are really faithful, live their life godly, and all their children are Christians. So can we go ahead and evangelist can, that means say that, okay, these people are worthy, or that means qualified, to be the elder. That's what I'm supposed to ask.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, that's a good question. Let me address it a little bit, and then I'll leave it open to other people who can also weigh in.
Yes.
I've always looked at Acts chapter 6 as our pattern. In Acts chapter 6, we have the apostles coming to the brethren and telling them that you should choose out from among your own selves men that are, and then he gives, I think, three or four qualifications. And so if an evangelist were to say, okay, we want to try to appoint elders, so we're going to look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus, and then we're going to ask the congregation. And of course, at that point, Prince, if you know those people, you can give some encouragement. You could say, I think these men are qualified, but you will be the ones to make the ultimate decision, because you're not a member there, which means that you don't have any ability to help them appoint them. But you could say, I've been working with you guys, and I think that these men have, they appear to have the qualifications, but I would like for you to make an assessment of what that would be.
Oh, understood.
And maybe after the class, Brian, you can show him how to fix his phone so we don't get the feedback like that. So, all right. Anybody else have a comment on that or what Billy Ann's been talking about?
Just has to mute his microphone while he's not talking.
Okay. Was that you, Ken?
Yes, it was.
Okay, you were getting feedback. I guess Prince must have turned his mic off. Yeah, it's not that simple for these guys to figure that kind of stuff out, Ken. So that's why I was saying Brian would have the opportunity to walk him through it. It's just easier to do if somebody leads you through it. So
I didn't hear that part. Okay, I'm sorry.
Okay, oh, no, don't be sorry. All right, anybody else want to talk about this autonomy issue? I think it's a real important one. It's something that especially in Malawi and in India is going to be an issue. And, of course, it's an issue. It's been an issue here. We've lost lots of churches over the years to this abuse of this. So anybody want to weigh in a little bit?
Yes, Dad. I will say that Mr. Brian and myself, that we studied two times, and I studied with you one time. So it is very clear that means how the church has to be organized, and how the church, if suppose that every brother will understand. So I think they will think that we should not go with the division. And if every brother and sisters will understand in the congregation, then I don't think that means there will be any division and the churches will remain weak. Because when a lack of teaching is going on, and when the people are not properly qualified on the church autonomy, then it will be like a denomination. And it will be like that, means, okay, no problem if I'll do this or that. So Brother Brian has put a focus on this subject, especially how we need to do and what are the things which are needs to do by the church and its people. And how we need to get the correction if any problem arises, and how we can put the church in a settlement that can go smoothly. And if the wrong doctrine will be preached, then simply means the church will be divided. But if the right doctrine, if we go through the right way, that means according to church autonomy, then there will be a no division, and people will not be weak, but they will stand firm, and also they will be very strong to work further with the churches, and they can also, that means, go ahead with the new churches start. But only when the problem comes regarding the elders, so that some men can be puffed up because they are on that position like elder.
Yeah, so that's a good point.
For that, point. Yeah, so that's why that means when the puffed up nymphs come because of that position, then there is a real problem start.
Yes. And, of course, that's the role of the evangelist, is to make sure they understand that, because it is a critical step in church growth, is for them to become an established congregation with their own elders. But, again, you're right, it's fraught with peril, because if these guys don't get it, then they're going to lead the church off into apostasy.
All right.
Okay.
Alan?
Yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, sometimes, popularity has a lot to do with that, and that leads people into apostasy also, too. You know, there are people that want to be elders, and they are elders because of the popularity, maybe relatives or something like that, that is going on. And a lot of time people look at that and say, okay, well, this person needs to be an elder because of the popularity that they have. And that really doesn't, really qualify them to be an elder, because you have to make decisions about a lot of things. And a lot of those things that you have to make those decisions about may include, family members, whatever the case may be. So you have to go by what the scripture is saying, and therefore, the evangelist needs to really, drive home that point also, too.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that, Charles. There's so many problems that can come up with the appointment. Matter of fact, I've found through the years that the most dangerous time in a church's existence is when they're hiring a preacher, when they're building a church building, or when they are appointing elders. It just seems like people, if they've got a bad side to them, that seems to when it's going to be coming out, and especially in the eldership, because some people see it as a position of power. It's like Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, men from among yourselves are going to try to draw away the disciples after them. Well, that would have never happened if they'd really been qualified. They wouldn't want that. None of us that love the Lord would want that. One of the points that is made about David is that he was a shepherd who ruled over the people in the integrity of his heart. In other words, he didn't want anything. And so that is a serious issue, and you're right. I've seen it. You've seen it. I've seen family-owned and family-run churches, and it's a sad situation because they are not a church of Christ. They have the name on the door, but they're not functioning like a church. Anything else, Charles?
I know that's it.
Okay. All right. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. Billy At wants to make another comment, so I will translate for him. Okay. In many cases, they find troubles in the procedure for appointing elders. Go ahead, Billy At. Okay. Okay, they are using Acts chapter 1, where the apostles chose Matthias, and so they cast lots. They actually, what is it, they flip a coin, or do they get a stone, or how do they do that, Billiette? Okay, so what they do is they allow the elders to be appointed based on the majority who want them to be elders instead of on what the qualifications are. Right. So what happens is the people come in, well, then how should we do it? And what they do is they take them over to Acts chapter 6, and they show the pattern by which offices are appointed in the church. Okay, here's an interesting anecdotal situation that happens a lot in Malawi. The congregation starts, and one of the brethren gives them the house to worship in, and then ultimately that becomes where the meeting place is. And then when it's time to appoint elders, they think they're the owners of the church because they gave them the church building, and therefore they want to have a major role in appointing the people to become elders. Go ahead, Billy. Right. Yeah, so his point is that they need to be taught that no one owns the church. No matter what you contribute to the church, you're still just a brother there with the same influence and the same ability to say, yes, I agree with these qualifications, or I don't. And so they're trying to teach that there are no people in the church that are more important than other people. Even though Barnabas gave his whole property, he was still just a brother in Jerusalem. He wasn't the ruler or the owner or anything like that. Go ahead, Billy. Okay. All right, yeah. So he just said that's his comment. He just wanted to help us see what they're struggling with and appreciate, especially for Prince's situation, because he's just getting started into this. So this might be helpful. All right. Well, let's cover a little more territory, unless somebody else has a comment. I mean, I'm not trying to move away too quickly, but... All right, well, then we're on the middle of page 6 now, where it says, "The elders among you I exhort." Of course, Peter did this in Acts chapter 2, too. He preached that sermon, then it says, "With many other words he testified and exhorted." The Greek word for exhort is a word like parable, which means to cast beside. This is parakaleo, which is to call beside. The church is the ecclesia, kaleo being the ecclesia in the church, which is the called out. This is, I'm calling you up to my side. This is what a brother does or a parent does when the child needs some advice. They call them up to them, they put their arm around them, and they show their love and care and concern. Well, that's what this word was for. This word was a verbal way to say, I am calling you to my side to either teach, but I'm teaching with love, or to admonish, or to rebuke, or to encourage. But in each case, it has to do with preaching with the intention of showing love, care, and concern. And that's what this word essentially means. And so Peter is exhorting them, and then he says it's on the basis of him being a fellow elder. And the term fellow elder is really, really important here, because some people say, well, Peter was a shepherd as an apostle. He wasn't a shepherd over a local church. Well, he wouldn't have said, I'm a co-elder, or I'm an elder on the same level as you. That's what the Greek word here has, it infers, because there's another preposition here, the preposition soon, which means with or near. So I am an elder with or near you. And I think if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, those are five different offices. Now, that doesn't mean a man can't be an elder and an evangelist, or a man can't be an apostle and an elder, but they aren't the same office, different qualifications, different limitations, different responsibilities. As an apostle, Peter had the right to go to any congregation and direct them and train them and tell them. But as an elder, he only had the right to do that in a single local congregation. The other thing I like about this is that it gives us some real insight into Peter's life. We know the qualifications teach that he has to have a wife, he has to have believing children, and so that means Peter has a wife. Now, we have confirmation of that because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that don't we have the right to lead about a wife like Peter and the rest of the apostles? So Paul makes it very clear the apostles are all married, and they're taking their wives with them as they go to place to place to place. But Paul and Barnabas, they weren't doing that. They chose not to get married because they felt like they would have more opportunities to do more work with the Lord because they didn't have a family. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I think it's really interesting that God wanted us to know that Peter was an elder. Maybe it was because God could foresee what the Catholic Church was going to do with Peter, making him the first pope and making him an unmarried man. And those of us who love the truth, we sift through it and we say, Peter could not have been a pope like the Catholic pope because he was married and he did have children. So Peter is a fellow elder, and he is working with these people. On the bottom of page 7, he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he is a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter was an eyewitness. He refers to that in 2 Peter, not so much about the suffering, but he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, talking about the transfiguration. And we heard the voice that came from heaven. So Peter had a vital role in the early part of the church. And it's interesting to me, and I think it's very important to realize, that even though he was an apostle, he still aspired. You remember Paul said, if any man aspires to the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. Well, Peter was already an apostle, and yet he still wanted the work of an elder. He wanted in his later years, he wanted to stay in one local congregation and work as an elder. And that's what he did. He didn't move up to being a pope. He settled for being a elder in a single congregation. Of course, writing these letters shows that he's still functioning as an apostle, but he's also functioning as an elder. And so this is, I think, interesting. It's important to see that even in the first century, the eldership, even among the apostles, the eldership was seen as a very, very important role in the Lord's church. And Peter wanted to lead by example. So Peter is a fellow elder. And his first command, now we're on the very, very bottom of page 7, his first command to these elders, or his first exhortation, is shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, interestingly enough, the term shepherd is the oldest occupation in the scriptures. It goes back to Abel. Abel took of his flock. So Abel was a shepherd. And Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob were shepherds. Rachel, we're told she was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd in Midian. And David was also a shepherd before he became king. So this is a term, once you realize how important the Old Testament is, and we talked about that on Sunday night, how critical it is to look at the Old Testament for our guidance. And so here we have a lot of interesting verses. I culled a lot of these out of the scriptures this afternoon. I just wanted to refer them to you. You can look at them on the page 8, where, first of all, in Numbers 27, after Moses is told, you're not taking the people into Israel, or excuse me, taking the people into the promised land, here's what Moses said to God. Set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So that's the first inference or reference to leadership in Israel being the role of a shepherd. And in Isaiah 63, Isaiah goes back to Moses. He says this, Moses and his people, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? All right, so he who brought them up out of the sea, that would be God the Father. Well, who's the shepherd of the flock? Well, that would be Moses, look at verse 12, who led them by the right hand of Moses. So Moses is called a shepherd by God in the book of Isaiah. Now, of course, during the days of David, God even reveals that the judges, he considered all the judges to be shepherds. So we look at 1 Chronicles. This is right in the middle of page 8. We look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6. It says, wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel who I commanded to shepherd my people? So the judges were considered shepherds by God. And then in Psalm 78, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So by the time we get to David, Moses was a shepherd. All of the judges were shepherds. Moses inferred that Joshua was going to be a shepherd because he said, you need to pick a man so that Israel will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Then we learn that David and the kings were shepherds. And after that, the next section is that from the time of David on, God is called the shepherd. Of course, Psalms 23 is one of the most important, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in Psalm 28, the Lord is their strength, shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Psalms 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim. Then Isaiah 40, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So this is how God is determined, or excuse me, revealed to be a shepherd. When the Messiah comes, he's going to become a shepherd. And so let's go ahead and turn now to page 9. And on page 9, we see once again the charts. This time, the witches among you is elders over a single flock. Now notice elders. It's always in the plurality. We don't have a single elder anytime. It says in Acts 14, verse 22 and 23, they appointed elders in every church. So there's a plurality. There has to be more than one elder. So that's why I have elders. You see the second chart there, I have 12 little circles, which would represent 12 local churches, and in the midst of those 12 local churches would be the elders that they appointed. And now Peter gives an absolute limitation, and that is the charge allotted to you is the flock among you. That's where your authority starts. That's where it ends. As I said, as a preacher, I can go in congregation after congregation, and I can advise them and guide them like Billy Ant's doing, like Prince is doing, like a lot of preachers are doing. But if I was an elder, then I could not do that as an elder. I could become a preacher. I could say, I'm an elder in this congregation. Matter of fact, I did that for years when I went to Malawi. I was an elder in Portland, and then I was an elder in St. Louis. But when I left, I did not come to Malawi to be an elder over there. I told them, I'm just an evangelist here. I am not an elder here. You can't be an elder in one church and then go to Malawi and say, I'm an elder over all the churches here. It just doesn't work like that. I'm laughing because Billy F's laughing because he's heard this before. I've talked about this a lot through the years. So the responsibility for the eldership starts and finishes with the local church. If an elder leaves that local church, he can't function as an elder anymore. And I just noticed that our time is just about up. So what we'll do is I'll do a little more work on this page 10. I'm going to put a few more charts together and try to illustrate this. But before I end the class, does anybody have any thoughts or comments or things they'd like to say about this concept of church autonomy and elders functioning? Like I said, we'll deal with this a lot more next week. So if you have some comments, you can deal with it then as well. But if there's anybody tonight that'd like to say anything, here's your opportunity.
This was a very fast hour.
Well, thank you. Appreciate that. I guess that's a good thing, Ken.
Oh, yes, it is. Oh.
Yeah, the preacher that can make an hour go by like it's nothing is a good preacher, right? Except he has to preach the truth, too. So, all right. What's that, Billy? At? Listening to a comment by Billy At, so I'll pass that on in just a second, guys. That's why it's so quiet. Let me just say what you've said so far. He said a new problem has come up in Malawi. There was an evangelist who has been appointed as an elder, and now he's, I guess, asking questions about how does he function as a preacher and how does he function as an elder. Go ahead, Billy At. Right. So, okay. So he's saying it was a good class for him because the question has come out, is the eldership in office, is the evangelist in office? And I would refer you back to Ephesians 4, 2, Billy At, verse 11. He gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Those are all different functioning offices in the Church of Christ. All right, tell you what, Billy, let's chat a little bit more after the class. I'm going to go ahead and let, I can't remember, I think I asked Rob to lead us in the closing prayer.